We're giving some lessons on like two evangelists. It was a group of young men. Not everybody was a preacher, but to a group of young men who were seeking to kind of grow in the kingdom and help the kingdom grow, not just today, but in the future. You see how encouraging that was and how encouraging that is. And in a lot of ways, it's kind of humbling to be up here talking about these words. When you think about just the men who have, and not just men, but the men and women who have worked in this kingdom in years past and are still trying to work in this kingdom and labor here. And I'm just thankful, again, that we're able to work together and that we're able to labor together for God's glory, like Mason mentioned in his prayer. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 23, the Hebrew writer writes, and he says, he encourages his audience by saying, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. If the Hebrew writer is writing the book of Hebrews to an audience that primarily would have been Jewish Christians, my guess is that whenever he writes "he who promised is faithful," that what they could have done would have been to think back on God's promises throughout history and to think back on the different ways that God promised things to people and to like to kind of go through these case studies. God promised. Was he faithful? God promised, was he faithful? And I just want us to, as we start the lesson, we're going to be in Hebrews for the majority of the lesson. But I want us to start this lesson considering kind of the same idea. So think about some of God's promises throughout Scripture. Really, the first one, I think you can go even further back from Genesis chapter 12. You can go to Genesis chapter 3. God promises some things to Adam, to Eve, and to the serpent. And we can think about like how those things play out. But in Genesis chapter 12, and this is not all of God's promises, just some of the ones that, again, that I wanted to point out here for the lesson. But Genesis chapter 12, God promises to Abraham, he says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." All right, so you read the Bible story. And this is the promise that God makes to Abraham. And in some ways, some of these things come true kind of in Abraham's life. Like whenever Abraham blesses some people that, you know, and whenever he gets blessed, things go well. Whenever people treat Abraham poorly, try to take his wife, whether they know that that's his wife or not, things go badly. But God makes a promise. And you look at like in Abraham's life, God seems to make good on his promise. And even after Abraham's dead, because the great nation happened hundreds of years later, and even in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. That happens even further later on the road, but God makes good on this promise that he makes to Abraham. But again, you're just thinking, being one for one, that doesn't make you a great player. You can hit one for one, and that doesn't make you the best hitter in the league. I mean, that's, you had one at bat. So let's try another bat here. Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, God you have Joshua. They're about to enter into the promised land, and God makes some promises to Joshua. God says, "Only be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." All right, so God makes Joshua a promise here. He says, "Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't tremble about this new place that you're going to go to. In fact, be courageous, be strong, because God is going to be with you." Now, there's some kind of caveats there, as long as you are not departing from the book of the law. But you read the book of Joshua, and for the most part, I mean, whenever Joshua makes good on his end, God is batting 2 for 2. All right, so far, so good. Well, these are good promises, right? So 1 Samuel chapter 15, maybe just God is, whenever he says good promises, things come to fruition. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, at this point, the nation of Israel, they're in the land. Saul is king. God gives Saul some commands, and Saul does not do what God asks of him. So this is what Samuel ends up telling him in 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 27. "As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor, who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind.'" Right, do you notice the third promise that God made? I mean, kind of that we're looking at here. So God tells Saul, "Saul, your kingdom is going to be taken from you." Now you think about it. If you're in Saul's shoes right now, you just won a battle. Right now, you're the king. As far as you're concerned, what are you talking? I mean, like, maybe this is going to come to fruition or not, but things are looking pretty good right now. And you study the rest of 1 Samuel, and you look at 2 Samuel, and in 2 Samuel, it's not Saul is king. It's David is king, and his family are the kings. So then you read, look at another promise God makes to David here. At some point, let me know when I've convinced you that God is batting 1,000 with his promises here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God is talking to David about his kingdom and his lineage. And he says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I just want you to just stop right there. Think about this promise that God is making David. That David, even after you're dead, in your lineage, the kingdom will reside. And you think about everything that happens as you read the rest of the Old Testament story, how the nation of Israel, they're in power, and then they split. And you think, all right, is David going to lose the kingdom here? But no, Judah, they maintain this purity of David's line. And then they go into captivity. And you think, all right, if we're ever going to lose the lineage, if we're ever going to forget who we came from, who's actually the king, you still don't lose it. And so whenever you read the Gospels, in particular, the beginning of Matthew and Luke, both of those Gospels start with this lineage that's saying, hey, God didn't forget about this promise he made to David. And Jesus, this king that's going to be established forever, God is just making good on the promise he made. And then you actually look at Jesus himself, and we won't read these verses, but in Matthew chapter 8, then in chapter 9, then again in chapter 10, he says the same thing three separate times. And three times he says, hey, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be killed, and 3 days later I'm going to be risen again. So think about this promise that he's making to his disciples. I mean, you think about if some of those other promises were outlandish, this one might be the craziest. That I'm going to die, and then 3 days later I'm going to have life again. You think about this, like to make a promise like that would be bold. And not to make it one time, but then to make it one time, and then, all right, that was kind of crazy, but maybe people forgot I made the promise. Then you make the promise again, and then you make it a third time. And you read the gospel story, like spoilers here if you haven't finished the gospel of Mark, but what ends up happening is that they kill Jesus. And 3 days later, just like he said, just like he promised, he's risen again from the dead. And you look at just one more promise that Jesus makes here in John chapter 16, and in verses 5 through 7, he says, hey, it's for your advantage that I'm leaving. I'm going, and you haven't really asked where I'm going, but let me tell you, the fact that I'm leaving is going to be for your advantage, because when I go, the Helper will come to you. And if I go, I'll be able to send him to you. And again, read all the Gospels and read the book of Acts. Jesus is here. He lives. He dies. And then does he kind of leave us empty-handed? Did he leave the apostles empty-handed? No. He sends the Spirit, and he sends the Helper, and they have the Helper. And so really, as you read the Bible story, one of the themes that you can pull out from the Bible story is God making good on the promises that he makes. That everything that God has ever said, all the times that God has ever said that he is going to bless people, all the times that God has ever said that he is going to punish people, I mean, he has made good on every single thing that he has ever said. By the way, as you read the Bible, there are some things that are applicable to us, some promises that God makes to us today. So here's the question for you. Do you trust him? I know that he's batting 1,000. I know that everything that he has said has come to fruition and that he's making some promises for us today, but do we trust in his promises? Do you believe that God is going to make good on his words today in your life as you read the word? What I want us to do in kind of the time that we have tonight is to consider God's faithfulness, particularly in the book of Hebrews. And I want to look at five. Now, there's a lot more than you could pull out, but I want to look at five things, five promises, five ways in which God is saying, I am faithful in this particular aspect. I want us to consider five of these things that God writes through the Hebrew writer to this audience. And think about maybe some ways in which it applies to us. Because again, you might be thinking about the book of Hebrews and saying, well, I'm not a Jewish Christian and I'm not really struggling to go back to Judaism, which kind of was the purpose of the book. But I think if you peel back some of the layers, I think the real issue that's going on is that they're questioning God's faithfulness. They're questioning God's trustworthiness. Is God through the Messiah, is this the way that we're really supposed to serve God, or is there some other way? So again, we're going to look at just five things pretty quickly and look at what questions they might have had, and then look at God. This is what God is saying. This is why you should trust me. This is what I'm saying. So the first one is we're actually going to find in Hebrews chapter 1, so you can turn back there. But again, as we consider this idea, like, do I trust God? Have you ever asked this to yourself? Can we trust the Bible? You ever ask yourself that question? By the way, we had two segments talking about how to study the Bible and even some of the trustworthiness of the Bible. And it's kind of how we started those classes. But I mean, like, but are we sure that God isn't still speaking to us in some other way? I mean, I had a dream yesterday and the dream kind of seemed really real. And are you sure there's not like some message? Because by the way, like that's how I grew up, is like in the morning we talk about what the dreams were, because the dreams were some message that God was giving us. Like that was my upbringing. That's how we thought God spoke to us. So we're like, are you sure God still isn't speaking to us today? I mean, like, and is everything here, are you sure that everything here is going to be enough to make sure that I'm right with God? I mean, are you positive with that? Because this is big stuff. Are you sure that he, like, one, I just had a feeling, I had a premonition. Are you sure that God isn't speaking to me some other ways? Notice how the book of Hebrews starts. In Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his son. Sorry, has spoken to us in his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Do you notice, by the way, at the very beginning of the book, what's he starting off with? In the past, in years past, in ways past, God spoke through a lot of different mediums, through a lot of different people to convey the message. But guess what? Now, God has spoken through one source. And the one source that he's spoken through is through his son. And by the way, the words of his son, if you look at what he says, is that those same words of his son is how he upholds all things. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. So whenever you get to chapter 2, and he's talking about the words of the son, he writes and he says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention, there it is, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, that means through the Son himself, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, by both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So again, this is the first idea here. Do you trust God's faithfulness in that God has revealed to you everything that you need to serve God? Do you trust God in that? Do you trust that whenever you open up the words of this book, and whenever you read about the life of Christ, and whenever you read about the things that the apostles wrote in the New Testament, do you trust that God has given you enough? Because let me tell you, like, I know sometimes we act like the Bible is a lot of words, but when you consider everything that has to do with, I mean, life and death, eternal life and hell, it just does not sometimes feel like it's enough words. Like, I could use some more words. I could use some more books. Maybe I could use a different message. Are you sure this is enough? Do you trust that this is enough? Notice, what the Hebrew writer is saying in these verses. So I might be thinking to myself, God, have you given me enough of a message? Have you told me enough? I mean, am I going to be able to serve you just through what I have in here? You know what God is saying? God is saying that all scripture is breathed out by me, and that it's profitable and that it's useful. And God, I love this idea that God, in wanting us to make sure that we heed the message, he spoke it through his son. So I just want you to think about this for a second, right? If you've ever been tempted, kind of like me, to think my dream is some message from God, what is weightier? My dream or the words of the son himself? What is weightier? You know, this premonition, this feeling that I have, or the words of Jesus and those who were with him himself? I mean, like, I think this is a challenge that I know at least people in my family have had and that I have had. But God's will is that we heed the messages that are found in this book, not just in the book of Hebrews, but all of Scripture, and that this is enough. And so the question for me is, do I trust God that the message that he has given me through his word is enough for me to have a relationship with him? Do I trust God that the messages that I find here are going to contain the will of God so much so that I'll be able to live a life that's pleasing to him? Because sometimes that's a challenge to trust that and to trust that idea. And maybe I want to listen to other sources or listen to other people or read other books. Or maybe let's add in some books that don't really align with everything else we find in the Bible. But let's add in other things. Question is for you and for me, will I trust God's faithfulness? And God desiring me to have a relationship with Him. And God saying, I'm going to reveal to you exactly what you need. Or do we somehow think, well, maybe, I don't know, God, just what if they messed up on one of the books? You know, what if they forgot a book? What if they added one book too many? This is the creator of the universe we're talking about. Like we saw in Hebrews chapter 1. I firmly believe that in His power and in His wisdom, that we can trust that He has given us enough to serve Him. All right, but maybe that's not the thing for you, right? Here's maybe another idea. Have you ever said this to yourself? You know, I just don't, by the way, the F word feel, got to be careful with that word, but just stick with me here. I just don't feel like the Spirit of God is in me, you know? Like, how am I supposed to know if God is dwelling in me? You know, I got baptized and nothing crazy happened. Like, I got in the water and then I got out of the water and I was just like wetter, more wet, whatever the word, one of those two, you know? Like, I mean, we read John chapter 1 here today, like the heavens didn't open up. God didn't say anything. Well, I mean, what was happening there? I saw that. I mean, I got baptized and I didn't start speaking in a different language. I mean, like, what's that? Like, are you sure God's living in me? This is what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Think about how many times you'll say things like that. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was in all His house. For He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so as much as the builder of the house is more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful, verse 6, as a son over His house. And notice what he says here. But Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So again, I might be asking myself, like, do I trust God's faithfulness in that God is living in me? Like, does God live in me? Does God live in Christians? Is that something that happens or doesn't happen? And if so, like, how do I know? Because, I mean, sometimes I just don't, like, I feel like Bill oftentimes, and I feel like Bill's at the steering wheel, which, by the way, he is. But, like, how do I know that God's living in me? What does that look like? I don't feel it. Oftentimes I don't feel it. So how do I know? You know what the Hebrew writer says? He says that Jesus, as the Son, has built the house of God. And he says that if we hold fast and we hold firm until the end, that we get to be that house of God. And I talked about that a few weeks ago, so I won't say everything I've said before. But in Acts chapter 2, if you look at what Peter says, whenever they say, we've sinned, what are we going to do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, each of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. He says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then this is the next thing he says right after that. The promise is for you. All right, people living in Acts chapter 2, and your children, all right, maybe people still living in Acts chapter 2's day, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. So what's the idea? What's the picture here? It's that whenever I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, Acts chapter 2, whenever I decide to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God lives in me. And so, like, do you trust this to be true? That God is living in you, that God dwells in His people. And that as the people of God, again, even Ephesians chapter 2, there's a plethora of scriptures that talk about this. Do I believe this to be true? Or do I think, well, it's just little old Bill over here kind of doing his thing, and God isn't around anyways. And maybe God is in this house, in this building, but really not in this building. Maybe neither one of those are you, right? Here's the third idea. Have you ever said this to yourself? Is heaven real? I mean, have you ever seen it? Like, you're nodding your head, but have you even ever seen it? How do you know? You know? And is it going to be even, like, is it going to be better there anyways? Like, why would I want to go there? Like, yeah, I hear a lot of things about heaven, but every time people talk about heaven, it's like, or maybe it's going to appear like this. Because we don't actually know. Even when the one person who kind of got a glimpse in Revelation 4 and 5, he just talked about like. I mean, like, how do you know? Or maybe have you ever said this to yourself? I've done too much evil. I just don't know if I'll even go there. Because, like, I mean, you see me here Sunday, Sunday's best, but you just don't know my life. Or maybe your thought about heaven is, well, like, surely everybody's going to be there. You know what I mean? Like, everybody's going to get to that rest. And that's not, like, have you ever asked yourself these questions? Is heaven real? And struggled with that. Like, do I trust God that there's this place over yonder? I was starting to sing when the call is brought, whatever. You know the song I'm talking about. But is that place real? When the roll is called up yonder. There it is. But is that place real? Will I be able to go there? Isn't everybody, like, have you ever wondered some of those questions? Notice what the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapter 4. And I have verses 1 through 11, but I cut out some of the verses for the sake of readability, but also you can go ahead and read the whole chapter later. But the Hebrew writer writes and says, therefore, let us fear if, while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they hear, talking about the nation of Israel failing to enter into the promised land, the word that they hear did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed, enter that rest, just as he said, and he dropped to verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some of us to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, not because of non-existence. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. So again, have you ever, like, questioned or trusted God's faithfulness with actually offering you a place to rest? You sometimes struggle with, like, well, maybe God is just scamming us all from our time and our efforts and our money and all of that, like, and making me be a good person when I know I don't want to be, like, is he actually going to make good on his promise at the end? What does the Hebrew writer say? And really, not just the Hebrew writer, but most of the New Testament. What's it talking about? What's it encouraging us? Well, what God is saying here is that until he returns, this promise of this eternal rest is available. So maybe you've thought to yourself, again, like, I've just done a lot of bad. I just don't know if God is going to let me get into heaven. Like, I just don't know if he's ever going to forgive me. I just don't know if that place is for me. Notice how he starts. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest. In other words, God, the rest has not been fully offered to everybody. So as long as the doors are opened, as long as the promise is being offered, you have an opportunity to enter into that rest. Kind of sounds like the invitation, but we're only 3 points in, so you got to wait for another two. But think to yourself here. If you've ever struggled with, I just don't know if God is going to let me in, the fact that you are still alive means that there is hope for you to enter in. And that's true for all of us. And that this rest is only found in the, you know, well, where is the rest? Why can't I be there now? Well, this rest is found in the Lord. And when we get there, we'll rest from our labors. And that rest is the true fulfillment of every other day of rest. So whenever you read the Bible and you read the rests that God gave and the rest that God took on the seventh day, the Sabbath day that he gave the nation of Israel, the rest that he gave them from their slavery in Egypt, the rest that he gave them in the promised land, then when you read the Gospels and you read how Jesus gave people rest from their infirmities, that all of those rests are just shadows of this rest that God is offering us. And if God could give all of those rests, and if he's batting 1,000 with every time he's offered rest to people, that he gave it to them, if God is batting 1,000 in that arena, why wouldn't he make good on this final rest that he's offering us? Do I trust in God's ultimate rest? Do I trust in this place of rest and that God is wanting me to be there? Maybe here's a fourth idea, right? Have you ever wondered this to yourself? Or maybe heaven's real. God, you just haven't come back. And, like, what's the point of everything I've done? I mean, I've just labored so much, and I've done so much trying to serve you, trying to do what's right. What's the point of all of this? Or maybe you think about this. Maybe God doesn't even care about the works that I do anyways. He just cares about how I feel or what I believe, if you kind of want to splice it like that. Like, maybe God does, like, what's the point of all of the labors? God doesn't care anyways. Right? In Hebrews chapter 6, really after kind of reprimanding them for not being where they're supposed to be, he says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. And things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way, again, that's, he's referring to verses 1 through 8, some of the reprimand. Verse 10, he says, "For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering towards to the saints, excuse me. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So you might be thinking to yourself, what's the point of all the labors that I'm doing? I mean, like one time, I helped an old lady cross the street and somebody needed help with their groceries and I helped them and this person needed, and like even like, that's like not even people in this building. And then people in this building, I really help people here. And I mean, and I've been doing it for like 15 years now and I haven't gotten anything from it. I haven't even gotten recognition. People don't even see it because they're telling me like not to let my hands know what they're like. What's the point of all of this? I'm doing and I'm doing and I'm doing and I'm like, and God, are you even seeing any of this? You notice what he says in verse 10? I love verse 10, by the way. That God is not unjust, so as to forget your works. By the way, like this is not the only time in the New Testament that God talks about seeing your works. You are not saved because of the works that you do. We know that. You're not saved just because you believe. We know that as well. But you know what? The New Testament does talk about us working and us glorifying God in what we do. And God sees those things. And so, like, do you trust God's faithfulness and him seeing your labors? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus isn't telling you not to do things. He's telling you to do things and don't worry if people see you. But the point isn't, should I do things or not? Should I fast or not? Should I pray or not? Should I give or not? He's telling you, make sure you do these things. But don't do it to be seen by people. Make sure, like, do these things and trust that God will see you. Do you trust that? Or do you think, if people didn't see me do this good thing, well, then maybe I didn't actually do it. You know, it's kind of like if the tree falls in the forest and no one hears it, that it make a sound. If people didn't see the works that I did I actually do the works? The Hebrew writer's like, yes, you did. Because God saw it. And so again, as you might be thinking to yourself, what's the point of all the labors that I'm doing? God is saying, look, I'm not so unjust to forget what you've done. And so don't allow for discouragement to make you sluggish. Like, I'm seeing what you're doing. And maybe, you know, have you ever, like, done something and day one you're super excited to do a task? And then it's been day 7 and you still haven't finished? And then it's day 20 and you still haven't finished? And it's 6 months later and you still haven't finished? And after 6 months, you're kind of dragging your feet, you know? Day one, you were really excited. But 6 months in, you're like, what are we doing here? You're going to finish the task if you remain faithful. Do not be sluggish. Persevere. Have faith. Because God is seeing the works that we do. And he will reward us. And so if you are diligent and continue to work, you will inherit the promises. God is going to make good on his word. That if we in faith live and work in the ways in which we are supposed to, God will reward us. He is a rewarder. And maybe you're thinking, well, this is great. I trust in God's word. I believe it to be true. You know, I want to believe that God lives in me. I really do. I believe that that place of rest is real. And I know that God sees me. Here's my problem. My problem is that I've got some bad things going on in my life. And you know, just sometimes I feel like God doesn't understand my temptations. Because I'm tempted and I deal with things and like, and God, it's not 80-10 anymore. It's not 80-30. Temptations are different today. You know what I mean? Which, by the way, they're not. They may masquerade themselves in a different way, but temptations are the same. They've always been the same. But like, God, you just don't understand what I'm going through today. Because I'm going through some things, I'm dealing with some issues that in fact I haven't even talked to people about. And I'm really struggling. And I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to kick this and I just can't. For whatever reason. I just can't stop this. I can't stop thinking this way. I can't stop behaving this way. I don't want to. But God, like you, I wish you could understand. Notice what he writes in Hebrews chapter 2. Speaking of the Christ, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, he being Jesus, he himself likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood. He was made like us. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power over death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are being tempted. Do you believe that to be true? That whenever I am being tempted, that Jesus is actually willing and wanting to come to my aid. That Jesus isn't up there saying, well, I don't know what that's like, so you better figure it out before you know, that place of rest is still here, but it's for the people of God, and you need to figure that out by yourself. Maybe you struggle with trusting God's forgiveness in the Christ. Because maybe here are some other things you might say to yourself. We've already mentioned this first one, but my sins, they're just too great. Or maybe the second one, right? Maybe you don't verbally say this, but kind of your actions show this. Like, I know Jesus died for my sins, but I just don't know if I've been redeemed yet. We're all still sinners, right? Has God actually redeemed any of us? And like, I want God to come back. I really do. And we sing all these songs about God's return. But maybe like not yet. But God, maybe like wait a month or two. Because I'm not where I need to be just yet. And I'm kind of nervous that if you come back, I'm actually still in my sins, even though I'm trying to live for you and I'm trying to live in faith and I'm trying to live in grace. But I'm just not sure if I'm where I'm supposed to be. So God, maybe just don't come back just yet. That's what he writes in Hebrews chapter 9. As he's talking about these sacrifices and he's talking about the Jewish rites and the sacrifices that they used to do and how Jesus' sacrifice is greater. He says the sacrifice that we have through Jesus is not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once and for all where the high priest would have gone, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Drop to verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly wait for him. It's like, do I trust that Jesus' sacrifice was enough? That I don't have to come here every week and put Jesus to death every time? That I don't have to get baptized every time I sin, because the one time that Jesus died was enough for me? That the one sacrifice that he gave up because he is God himself, that's enough for me to be right with God. And that whenever he comes back, I'm not thinking damnation. That whenever he comes back, I'm thinking salvation. That's what I'm looking forward to. And so I eagerly wait for that day. Like, is that how I think about it? Do I trust that God actually wants to save me? Maybe that's a different way of viewing that. Or that he's just eager to cast me off. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, as we kind of get to that verse 23, he says, by this we will have been, again, continuing to talk about the sacrifice of Jesus. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering of sin. You no longer need to offer anything else, anybody else, because Jesus has been the propitiation for each and every one of us. And so as I'm telling myself, I just don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if God has redeemed me. I know that I've been baptized. I know that I'm trying to live in faith. Every now and then I stumble. I'm not trying to live in sin. That's just different. Every now and then, though, I stumble. Every now and then I have a thought I shouldn't have. God, am I actually saved? God, do you actually have a relationship with me? Jesus' sacrifice created sanctification. And not just for the people living in the first century. He created sanctification for everyone of all time. Anyone who has ever called on his name through the waters of baptism and they're trying to live repentant lives, you have been sanctified. And so now I don't need to offer up any offering for sin. What I offer up, and let's just say bodies as opposed to body, but what we offer the Father are bodies that have been justified in Jesus and bodies that are seeking to emulate and imitate Jesus himself. That this is what I give God. So go back to the question, do you trust God? Are there areas maybe in your life that your trust of God is lacking? Because God, let me just say, anytime I lack trust in God, it has never been because of God. That when I read scriptures, and even when I look at my life, and that really comes secondary, but when I read scriptures, God has always made good on his promises. Then when I look at the things that God has said, he is willing to give people. And that if people live a particular way, and that if they trust him, that here are the promises, and that every time he has said something, he's made good. Like, do I trust that in my life? Here's just a few final points as we wrap up here. So God is faithful. And God is good. And like we read in Hebrews chapter 20 and in verse 23, he who promised is faithful. Every promise that you read of God, and not just in the book of Hebrews. Every promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13, any promise you see that God is making to people who live a particular way, God will make good on all of those promises. So what are some lessons for us? Four things, and then we'll wrap up the lesson here. So since God has given us all these reasons to trust him, let us, which is kind of like the key phrase, the key action word in the book of Hebrews, let us do some things. And I didn't put all of them up, and I didn't even bunch up, like, these are just four that I want to give you here as we wrap up. Since God has given you reasons to trust him, maybe the first thing to do is, let's trust him. Let's trust God. Let's trust his words and his actions and his faithfulness. Let's trust that God doesn't have some ulterior motive for what he's asking of you. That God isn't going to kind of like change up the offer last minute and give you something different. God has only ever made good on the things that he said. To all peoples of all times, he's only ever made good on the things that he said. Let's trust that he'll continue to do that today and for the rest of eternity. Let's trust God. Let's trust his words. The second thing I think it should, hopefully this lesson has done for you, is that if God has given us reasons to trust him, let's draw near to him. Like, let's boldly draw. It's one of the things that the Hebrew writer mentions multiple times. You can come close to God, reverent, like you want to have reverence. We're not talking about flippantly approaching the throne of grace, but you are able to approach the throne of grace. And as we do that, let's anticipate acceptance. Like, let's try that for a change. Let's approach God and assume that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, that because of God's faithfulness, that because everything in Scripture seems to indicate that God wants to have a relationship with me, let's just approach God assuming that that's what he wants. Let's try that for a change. That he wants to accept us and he wants to have a relationship with us. That because God has given us reasons to trust him, let's let go of some things. And by the some things, I don't just want to mention the sins that he mentions in Hebrews chapter 12. Like, let's go of whatever weight. But let go of anything that keeps you from trusting him. That if you have some plan B or some plan C or plan D or plan E, just in case this God thing doesn't work out, that's not actual trust in God. That's not how trust works. Let's let go of anything that keeps us from him. Whether that's some sin or that's some person in your life or whatever it is, let it go to really cling on to God. And if God is trustworthy, like we've said he is throughout his word, then encourage other people to trust him as well. I don't think it's surprising, by the way, that after he says God is faithful, he who promised is faithful, the next thing he says in Hebrews chapter 10 is, by the way, spend time with each other, encouraging each other, stirring each other up. You ever suppose that maybe one of the things he wants you to stir each other up in is in the faithfulness of God? It's to think back at everything he's already mentioned in this book and say, hey, God is going to make good because God is good. And he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. But maybe you're not convinced, right? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I hear you and I've heard the lesson. But the truth is that I have sinned quite a bit. And I heard you say that God is willing to forgive and all of that. But I have been pretty faithless. And so I just don't know if God is going to accept me. I just don't know if God wants to have a relationship with me. Consider what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I don't just think that that is, if we are faithless, God will remain faithful. He'll be true to who he is and true to his word, and he'll punish you. I think on the flip side, God will remain faithful. That if I have been faithless and I am willing to repent and I'm willing to turn and I'm willing to change, that God is faithful and he will receive me. Think about how many times in the Old Testament In Jeremiah, I know there's a class studying Jeremiah right now. In Isaiah, God is telling the people, return, 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 return. He's talking to faithless people, by the way. And he says, if you're willing to do this, I'll accept you back. I'll love you again. We'll be good. If you've been faithless, God is still faithful. Tonight, he's still being faithful. And so maybe you're a Christian that's been living a faithless life, a life where you haven't really trusted in God and you haven't been doing these things. If you repent, God is faithful enough to have you come back. Or maybe you've never started trusting in God. Maybe you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to have God live in you, to have your sins washed away because you believe in that rest. Maybe none of that has ever happened. Even tonight, God is willing to be faithful to the words that he said, that if you decide to put on Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism, that your sins will be washed, that you will be dressed as a new person, you will be dressed in Christ Jesus himself, and that you will have life in him. God has always been faithful. Will you trust him this evening? Let's stand and sing.